We are in a series called Jesus BC. And again, beginning in Genesis, all throughout the Old Testament, God is painting a picture. As Chris shared, he's had a plan. And now looking back a few thousand years later, we can see Jesus. We've been going through the books of the Old Testament, looking for Jesus in places that many people don't think he can be found or wouldn't have been aware that he could be found there. And we're finding him in shadows, in images, in symbols, people, indications, stories that we can take a look at, and we see him. They tell his story. They point us to the reality of who Jesus is. We've only just scratched the surface. And again, this is not one of the usual life application sermon series that I like to kind of teach through. Unless, of course, you're taking some of the things that we're doing here and taking that into your personal study, and then I'd say it's highly applicable as we're looking for Jesus and you're looking for Jesus in the Old Testament on your time as well. Today we're going to cover a few of the Old Testament minor prophets. Next week we'll finish the minor prophets, and then the Sunday after Thanksgiving, which is right around the corner, we're going to wrap up this series with a message on the book of Isaiah. But this series is all about this truth about God from Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10. God says, "I am God. There is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning." So God makes known his end game, his end plan from the very beginning. And if you were here on the first week of this series, we talked about at the end of that message, the very first word of the Bible, the Hebrew word Bereshit. If you take that word and you break it down letter by letter, each of those letters stands alone, has its own symbol, and when you step back and look at the symbols that are lined up from that word, we have this very clear picture of the Son of God being destroyed voluntarily or of his own free will on the cross. So from the very beginning of the Bible, the very first word in the Bible, God's word, he makes his plan known. His plan is Jesus. He planned for you and for me to recognize Jesus as Lord and Savior, to accept his plan for our lives. Last week, we talked about the major prophets. Do you know by chance what the difference is between the major prophets and the minor prophets? Some of you are going to be surprised I went to Bible college and am aware of this, but the difference between the major prophets and the minor prophets is the length of the book. That's it. So, long book, major prophet. Short book, minor prophet. Big fish, major fish. Small fish, minor fish, right? That's the difference. That's it. So don't let the title, minor, fool you into thinking that the message is minor, because it's not. Now, I wanted this week to walk you through Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, and Micah, but I'm not going to do that. Two reasons. First of all, some of the books, it's too easy to see Jesus in the message, in the book. It's very easy to spot him there. Second, I don't have enough time to cover all of the books. If so, we'd be in this series for multiple years, and I kind of wanted to fit it into a couple months. So combine those two reasons together. I don't have enough time for easy, okay? So the discussion questions that are at the Welcome Center will take you into the other four books a little bit deeper. I encourage you, work through those questions either on your own, with your family, with your small group, but work through the discussion questions. So Hosea chapter 3. Verses 2 through 5, that's where we're going to start here in a little bit, but I'm going to set the stage before we read the text. If you're taking notes in your Bible, write down next to Hosea 3, the reference Luke 1, 32 through 33. You might be amazed, if you're very familiar with the Old Testament, you might be amazed that we can find examples of the grace of God, we can learn about the grace and love of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. I mean, let's think about it for a moment. In the Old Testament, God is often pretty tough, pretty harsh, pretty strict. He makes decisions very quickly. Someone sins and bam, they're zapped, right? So learning about the grace and the love of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament might be a new concept to us, but today we're going to see it in living color. Before we do that, I want to give you a fact about the book of Hosea. And how many of you liked the professor in class who would give you the test, or the teacher who would give you the test with all the answers on there to take it home and study for the test? You know, you're right, you like that. That's me today, okay? So I'm going to give you the answer to a question I'm going to ask you later on, and I want you to be ready for the quiz. Here's the fact about Hosea. The name Hosea in Hebrew means salvation. Hosea in Hebrew means salvation. Don't forget that. Remember that. I'm going to ask you later. Let me kind of introduce, though, the subject matter of the book of Hosea with a quote from a pastor friend of mine in Texas. Barry Cameron is his name. He says this, "The truth will set you free, but it might make you miserable first." I mean, think about that, right? The truth will set you free. It will set us free, but it might make us miserable first. Now, the word miserable might be a little strong in line with the story of Hosea today. Uncomfortable might be a little more accurate. So we might say the truth will set us free, but it might make us uncomfortable first. One commentator said this, "The story of Hosea is disturbing before it was comforting." We're going to get to the comforting part, but we're going to have to work our way through some of the disturbing part initially. So I'll ask you, are you ready to kind of work through Hosea? I have to give you a disclaimer here because there's some disturbing things that might make some of you a little bit uncomfortable in church today. Some of you might be a little bit shocked. So are you ready? Are we okay? Okay, all right. We could quit. We could go home, but there's no game on until 6:30, so we're okay. And does it really matter at this point? All right, too soon. God told Hosea to go and marry a prostitute. God told his servant Hosea to take a prostitute as his wife. That's Hosea chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Go and marry a prostitute. You might be thinking, did you say prostitute in church? I did. But if you were to read from the King James Version, you would probably prefer the word prostitute because in the King James Version, it uses a word that rhymes with the superhero Thor. This was not your typical fun-loving, mythical kind of prostitute like Julia Roberts in the movie Pretty Woman. It was fourth worst movie of all time for making good people think that bad things are okay. Hosea's wife, because I'm sure there's three others out there that are worse. Hosea's wife was bad, but God told him, go and marry her so that God could make a point, which brings up all kinds of questions I'm really not prepared to answer in church this morning, but I'll just say this. Sometimes prophets in the Old Testament prophesied with their words. Other times prophets in the Old Testament prophesied with events in their life, and Hosea was kind of both. Now, I feel like I need to tell you a little bit more before we jump into more of the story. There are people that when I preach or teach, they kind of walk away with different things, different ideas. So I don't want you to walk out of here as I work my way through this message with any weird ideas. I want to do my best to be very clear on some things. So if you're in the room today and you are single, God is not talking to you today. Okay? You catch my drift here? Okay. I'm serious when I say that because you would be amazed at later on in the week or maybe a few weeks or a month down the road, someone will come up to me and say, hey, I did this because you told me to in one of your messages. I'm like, what? Where did you, I never said that. Or, you know, so I want to be very clear on some things. I am not opening the door today for you to, you're not going to get it from me, for you to go and date or marry anyone that you want to, okay? Don't hear me say that. If you have children who are of dating age or grandchildren who are of dating age, and they come up to you and say, well, wait a minute, you can't tell me who to date because in the Bible, God told a man to go marry a prostitute. First of all, tell them, be quiet. And then tell them you need to go and read 2 Corinthians 6:14. God is not talking to you in the book of Hosea about this issue, okay? But he is talking to you through the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 6:14, where he says, do not be unequally yoked to unbelievers. Now, I will be done with this topic very, very quickly. But sometimes I have had people say, well, when I found my husband, he was not a Christian, and I invited him to church, and now he's a church, and now he's a Christian, and everything is wonderful. And it's like, do you realize that for every one example, there's probably 99 that are very, very different? And so do what God says. Follow God's word. I am encouraging you as strongly as I can, follow God's word on this issue. And if your missionary dating worked, and now that person is a follower of Jesus Christ Amen. Praise the Lord. But do what God says. So here we go. Hosea did what God asked him to do. He married a prostitute. And if that's not bad enough, her name is Gomer. Gomer. Now, I was curious, and so I looked up to see if the name Gomer has ever been on the top 100 list of baby girl names. And you would be surprised, but probably not, because it's not out there anywhere. So I thought, well, maybe it's on the list of top boys' names somewhere. But the name Gomer has never, to best of my knowledge, has never appeared on the top 100 list, even in the 60s at the peak of the Andy Griffith Show with Gomer Pyle. Gomer was not on the list. So strike one, she's a prostitute. Strike two, her name is Gomer. I mean, it does not look, some of you are, you're just now getting up to speed here with me, but it does not look like this marriage has much of a chance. Hosea is godly. Gomer has long been addicted to things not godly, the sin and income that it brings her. Hosea is out preaching during the day, and Gomer's not really into church that much. For a short time, it seems to work. They get married. There seems to be a little bit of love there. They have a child, in fact. But then once the child is born, she starts leaving the house again. Extended periods of time, she's gone. He comes home from preaching, and she's not there. So day after day, night after night, she's gone. Finally, after a long period of time, she shows back up at home, and she's pregnant. But not with Hosea's child. And so she hangs out at the house for a while, and she gives birth to the child. And you know that the marriage has been difficult. Maybe she's learned her lesson, and so she'll stick around this time. But in fact, after the child grows just a bit, she leaves again. And she's gone for a long period of time, and then when she finally does return home, she's pregnant. But not with Hosea's child again. Now, I think that most of us are forgiving people. Even unbelieving, non-God-fearing people are oftentimes forgiving. That's what we do. I mean, people make mistakes. We say that. Well, you know, everybody makes mistakes. We give people the benefit of the doubt oftentimes. People make mistakes. We can forgive. If you took your car to a mechanic and said, hey, my brakes are not working, and he said, okay, we'll fix it, come back tomorrow. And so you return the next day, and you pick up your car, and you leave the parking lot, and as you're leaving the parking lot, you can realize the brakes are not fixed. So you turn around and go back, and it's like, hey, my brakes are not fixed. We put new injectors in your car. What? Sorry about that. Just, you know, tell you what, we'll fix it and come back tomorrow. And so you leave your car again, and you go back and pick it up the next day, and you leave, and once again, the brakes are still not working. Wait a minute, the brakes are not working. Oh, we put new windshield wipers on your car. I mean, people make mistakes, right? But there comes a point where you would probably say, well, hey, just, you know, don't charge me for the injectors. Don't charge me for the windshield wipers. I'm going to take my car elsewhere. I'm going to leave a Google review, right, or something on Yelp or something, whatever it is, and I'm out of here. I'm done. There comes a point, right? When it comes to the story of Hosea and Gomer, it got difficult. We are talking about years of being away. Different men, many men, kids, all of that. It's not getting any better. This is more than just a mistake. This is more than just kind of stepping out of line. This is outright rebellion. This is sin. This is incompetence. This is just really, really weird. It's not good. And Hosea is the one that's living through it. Now, I think most men in the room today, there would come a point, if we were Hosea, where we would get to a place, we would say, hey, Gomer, we're done. Take your stuff and your silly name and go. I don't want anything else to do with you. This cannot continue. God has made his point to me, whatever his point was. Maybe it was, don't marry a prostitute. I missed the don't part. It's over. We're done. But Hosea and Gomer were not done. God was not done with them. Their story was not over. And even though Hosea had been betrayed and he had been cheated on, Hosea still loved his wife. And this is crazy. I mean, think about this. This is insane. Even though he had been cheated on and she continued to do so and had children with other men while she's married to him, and in spite of that, he still loves her and he wouldn't stop loving her. She's been nothing but trouble and stress and turmoil, and to top it off, she's gone again, and he's at home with three kids, and she's gone. What does he do? The Bible tells us, God tells him to go out and look for her. So I picture Hosea kind of out walking the streets and looking for his wife, asking people if they had seen her, asking men if they had seen her, and probably not wanting to know the answer to that question. But Hosea didn't stop looking for her. He didn't give up on her. His love for her wouldn't leave him at home, wouldn't let him forget her. His love for her wouldn't let him throw her belongings out on the curb in front of the house and say, no more, right? I mean, if we were a friend giving Hosea some counsel, dude, it's over. Let it go. Move on. There's no way this is going to be repaired. But Hosea, he can't let it go. And finally, he finds her. And when he finds her, she's not at her best. In fact, she's probably at her lowest. She's older now, would have to be. And she's been used up by the lovers in her life. They've taken everything they wanted from her, and now she doesn't really have much value for anyone anymore. But when Hosea sees her, she's now for sale. Hosea's wife is for sale by another man. He walks up on this gathering, and at the front of the crowd is his wife standing there for sale. And instead of being embarrassed and walking away and thinking about what could have been, and being embarrassed about how she's, you know, treated him in the community and that sort of thing, Hosea looks at her and compassion wells up in his heart, and he does the unthinkable, the unimaginable. It doesn't make any sense, at least to those of us who would get tired and walk away and be done. But what does he do? He buys her back. Hosea buys his own wife back in the midst of her sin. Anybody see Jesus in the story yet? Hosea pays for her, even in the midst of her sin, unwanted by even the world at this point, for sale like a piece of furniture, and Hosea buys her back and takes her home. Not because she deserves it, not because she's good, but because he's a good man, and he chooses to love her. I don't know if I need to tell you this. I know we're smart people, but I believe most of us recognize we do not deserve the grace that we're given by God. We do not deserve it. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. And I know I might be pushing back on somebody a little bit who would say, well, I'm a pretty good person. You're not that good. We are not that good. I am not that good. None of us are good enough. You're good enough. We'll never be as good as God's worst. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 64, our righteousness is as filthy rags before a holy God. Your best is as a filthy rag before God. We are not saved because we're so good. We're saved because Jesus is so good. We are not saved because we're perfect. We're saved because Jesus is perfect. His love for us is perfect, and we're imperfect. We can't save ourselves, but in the midst of our sin and imperfection, Jesus shows up at just the right time. I can imagine somebody here today as maybe can relate to this. Maybe you've been there again and again and again, and you know you're not supposed to go there. You know you're not supposed to do that. And you make promises, I won't go there again. I know I'm not supposed to. I won't do that again. I know I'm not supposed to do that. And then fast forward a bit, and time and time and time again, find yourself there. Or doing that. Wondering, you know, does God still care about me? Does God still accept me? Would God still reach out to me? Would he still embrace me? Have I used it all up, his grace? I'm telling you, friends, the moment you turn to him, he will be there for you. The Bible says he is never far from any of us. And so here it is, illustrated in the Old Testament, the powerful, uncomfortable, disturbing story of Hosea and Gomer in the Old Testament illustrated for us the love of Jesus Christ. So now let's read the text. Hosea chapter 3, verses 2 through 3. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about an omer and a lethic of barley. I'm not sure what that is, but he bought Gomer for an omer. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way toward you. Now, summarizing that last few sentences there, that's repentance. He says, stop doing what you're doing and turn towards me. Come back home. Stop going the direction you're headed and turn towards me. And this concept of repentance is all throughout the New Testament. And I know some people say, well, wait a minute, that's works-based salvation. And Jesus saves when you repent. That, friends, it's all throughout the New Testament, so I know it's true. John chapter 8, the adulterous woman is brought before Jesus. They bring her before Jesus. They have stones in their hand and say, well, the law says that she is to be stoned. What do you say? And Jesus says, well, he who is without sin casts the first stone, and everybody walks away. And he asks the woman, well, where are your accusers? And she says, I guess they're not here. Jesus says, well, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. He tells her, stop doing what you're doing. Now, that's not necessarily a condition of her salvation, but he did command her, turn around. Repent of what you've been doing and head the right direction. That's what repentance is. You know, we're headed one direction, the way that we want to go, what we want to do, be our own boss. And God says, turn around, turn towards me. Repent and turn towards me. That's what repentance is all about. And here we have repentance clearly spelled out for us in Hosea chapter 3. So again, if there's anyone here that thinks, well, that's just too much work. I don't work for my salvation. Friends, one day you will get to heaven. You will see the nail prints in Jesus' hands. You will recognize you have done nothing to work for your salvation. You're simply doing what God has asked you to do, to turn to him. Next few verses, Hosea chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod, that's a part of the priestly garment, or household gods. Afterwards, focus in on this, afterwards the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. This is kind of like a dual prophecy here for the Israelites, but also for you and for me. You need to recognize when this was written in Hosea chapter 3, David had already been dead for 200 years. 200 years. And yet it says eventually, down the line, somewhere, the people are going to turn to David their king. I mean, that'd be like me saying, hey, it's 2017 and 2020, in 3 years, you're going to be able to vote for George Washington on the ballot. He's been dead for 200 years. So what's he talking about? Because that's kind of what it sounds like, unless, of course, Hosea is talking about a son of David who would sit on the throne. Ooh, I know a son of David. Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, he will be great, talking about Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Over 20 times in the New Testament, Jesus is referred to with the title Son of David. Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, heal me. The people knew what was going on, and Hosea he's telling us 750 years before Christ that the people are going to find the love and compassion of God through a son of David, Jesus Christ. That in the last days, people will look to Jesus for their, what does the name Hosea mean? Salvation. That in the last days, people will look to Jesus for their salvation. The Old Testament book of salvation tells us the beautiful story of Jesus, who's unconditional, whose persistent love does not quit, does not give up. How many of you are glad that we have a Savior who does not give up on you? Amen? Even in the midst of your junk, stuff, dysfunction, we have a God who does not give up on us. We have a Savior who welcomes us home. I want to jump over Joel and Amos and land on Obadiah this morning. Obadiah, verse 17. And I say that because there's only one chapter. Next to that verse, write Romans chapter 10, 9 through 13. I encourage you again, work through the discussion questions. They'll take you through the other books, Joel, Amos, Jonah, and Micah, on your own. Obadiah is one page long. Smallest book in the Old Testament. So very difficult to find if you're just kind of thumbing through your Bible. If you find Obadiah, Well, put a star on the title page. You get a brownie today. Extra points for you. Obadiah is very revealing to us about the grace of God for anyone who will accept God and call out to God. But here's the thing. The prophecies in Obadiah are a little bit out of the norm. They're not about the people of Israel. The prophecies in Obadiah are focused on the foreign nation of Edom, E-D-O-M. So I'll give you the context very quickly. We have Abraham, Old Testament Abraham, his son Isaac, and his sons Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau are twins. Jacob's name is later changed to Israel, and his descendants are known as the children of Israel, the Israelites. The descendants of Esau, his twin brother, are called the Edomites, E-D-O-M. So two different branches. Now, by the way, Abraham also had another son named Ishmael by one of his wife's maidservants, and we're not going to go into those details now, but you throw in the descendants of Ishmael with the descendants of Israel, the Israelites, and the descendants of Esau, and you have all kinds of trouble in the Middle East. The Bible says that Jacob and Esau actually fought in the womb, and things have not gotten much better now. So, children of Israel, descendants of Israel, that's where Jesus came from, his family line. The descendants of the Edomites, that's where a guy named Herod came from. You may recognize Herod as well. So when Jesus is born in Bethlehem, Herod is trying to kill him. So it's a clash between these two descendants of Jacob and the descendants of Esau once again, continuing to this day. And if you have no idea what I'm talking about when I say that, turn on your nightly news. There is trouble in the Middle East. The prophecy is 850 years before Christ. One of the oldest prophecies that we have. And even when Jesus Christ was born and the battle that started at that time, it's still going on today. So Obadiah 17, chapter 1, verse 17. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and Jacob will possess his inheritance. It says there will be deliverance on Mount Zion. Now, anytime that you see Jesus in the Old Testament, I'd encourage you, maybe you put just three crosses there, or JC, or something to help you remember, that's a reference to Jesus. Mount Zion, by the way, is Jerusalem, where Jesus was crucified and rose again. And it says, Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy. Jacob will possess his inheritance. So, where Jesus would later be crucified to make us holy. Then it says, Jacob will have his inheritance, will possess his inheritance. Well, there's an issue there. Because Jacob is, well, they're the children of Israel, right? So they're going to possess the inheritance. But wait a minute, what about the rest of us? Because most of us in the room today are probably not of that line. Most of us are on the other side of the river. We're the Gentile folks over here. So what about us? Are we out? Do we not have inheritance by this verse? I mean, where are we in this? Well, friends, based on what Jesus has done, we can have the inheritance as well. It's not just us, it's anybody has access to the inheritance. Anybody can experience deliverance. You know, you cannot change your family history. You cannot go back in time and change who your grandparents are, who your parents are. You cannot change the history of your physical family. You cannot do that. But you can change the future trajectory of your family, and especially spiritually so. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13, Paul writes this, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Anybody. Everybody. That's a huge difference for us, because it doesn't matter if your grandfather was a racist. It does not matter if your mom was a prostitute. It does not matter if your uncle had an affair or murdered someone or your aunt embezzled money. It doesn't matter if divorce is in your family tree. It doesn't matter about the junk and dysfunction that you've experienced growing up. All of us have some sort of issue in our family tree. You know that. But it doesn't matter, because based on what happened on Mount Zion, we can have deliverance. Jesus can set us free. The generational chain of sin can be broken. Where we are, it can be a different and new tomorrow for anyone and everyone. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, things can be different for you and for your children and your children's children. I have more conversations like this than I care to count, but it just comes with the territory. Every now and then, someone will ask me, is there any hope for somebody like me? I mean, it's usually in the midst of or after a very difficult situation that's happened in their life, or decisions that they've made that have led them to a very difficult place, consequences, whatever that may be. Is there any hope for somebody like me? You know, I don't say this to brag, but I can tell them with confidence, 110%, of course there's hope. I don't care what the situation is, what the scenario is, if you're breathing, there is still hope in Jesus Christ. Based on what Jesus has done, with Jesus, there's always hope because of what he did. Now, I mean, I hope not, but maybe one of the stories today resonated with you in some form or fashion. Maybe for you, you've been moving away from God for some time and you recognize the distance that you think is there. But God is never far from anyone. Maybe you've taken some detours and you find yourself not where you thought you would be at this stage of life. Maybe you're asking the question, does God really care about me? Is God going to rescue me? Will God accept me back? Have I used up all his grace? Friends, he's always been there for you. Just like Hosea, just like the father of the prodigal son in the New Testament, he's always been there for you. Turn to him. He wants to give you deliverance based on what happened on Mount Zion, based on what his son did for you. Would you stand with me this morning? If you don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord, now's your opportunity to get things right before you leave here. If you'd like to pray with someone, we'd love to do so with you. We're going to sing a song in just a moment, and then we'll be dismissed. But maybe today could be the day. Come down front and talk with someone.